Hey, how are you? So if you don't know me, I'm not Karen. Although, I hear often, like when people, when you have a conference here and there's people from my church that come to this church and they go, hey, is Karen your sister? Not biologically, but I love her. If you don't know me, I'm Alicia Glauser, and this feels kind of like old home week for me because probably around 15, 16 years ago, I used to teach the women's working Bible study right, well, on 10th and F, and we had a lot of fun in those days, and I'm just blessed to be here. I'm hearing feedback. Is it my earring? Okay. Technical difficulties. Okay, is that better? Good. I'm really excited about your Bible study this season, doing essential verses. And I just think that's so cool because everybody has favorites that just speak to their heart. And, well, you know, the whole word is wonderful. And, but there are key verses that really you hang on to in those trials of life, aren't there? And Karen texted me last week and she said, would you like to come in and share an essential verse? And I said, sure, happy to. Then it's like, which one do we share? But I kind of knew straight away, wasn't my life verse, which I love, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But it's a good one. So my essential verse for tonight is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Good stuff. As Bob Cole would say, it's a fat verse. Really fat. So we're going to look at it tonight. And then I'm going to share a little bit of how the Lord has used that in my life this past year. Sometimes it's good when you're looking at a verse to kind of look at all that surrounds it. And I love the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing prophet. And the section from Isaiah 40 to the end, I think it's to 66, he's like speaking comfort to the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah because judgment was coming all the first 39 chapters. And then judgment hits and they're going to Babylon. They're going to go to Babylon and they're going to be in captivity 70 years. So what I'd like to do, if you would let me, is I'm just going to scoot back a couple of chapters and let the scenario show the truth of Isaiah 41:10. Because there's a series of events that happen. And that verse just speaks perfectly to how God says, I will help you. I will strengthen you. Fear not. So I just thought that that would be a good way to kind of illustrate that. So we're going to scoot back a little bit to chapters 36. We're going to start in chapter 36 of Isaiah. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bible and Lord, just once again, just pray that you would bless your word and strengthen us and teach us. And thank you, Jesus. I believe in short prayers. Okay. Hezekiah is who we're going to kind of let this verse work through. Hezekiah is a good king. He's a good king over the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation of Israel, by this time in Isaiah 36, they've already been overtaken by the Assyrians and they've already been displaced, but there's a little remnant, you know, they always leave kind of like a few leftover people to kind of farm the land and everything, but they take all the major group of people and they displace them. And so that's kind of the background. And so I'm just going to start us off right here in Hezekiah 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, and the time is like when he, it's like 701 BC, so you can kind of get your idea, you know, where we are. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army. And the Rabshakeh is just kind of like the field commander. It's a title. It's not his name. And he came with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, and the recorder, came out to meet him. And then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of you of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you were trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it would go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you should worship before this altar?" So when Hezekiah became king, his father was King Ahaz, bad guy. He led the children of Judah further into idolatry. They had what they called the high places, where kind of everybody did their own thing with worship. You know, it's just like you have your high place and worship. I have my high place and worship. And let's just mix in a few different gods of all different sorts, you know, which is why judgment is coming. That's why Isaiah is saying the first 39 chapters. You need to return to the Lord and worship him alone. So Hezekiah realizes this is no good, and he cleans house. He gets rid of all the high places. He restores the temple. He restores the Levites, the priests, to their position in the temple. And he even says, hey, let's celebrate the Passover this year. And he makes huge plans to do that. He's a good guy. He really wants to follow the Lord. He's going to do the right thing. And he even sends runners to some of the remnant of the children of Israel, and he invites them to come to the Passover. And they recently have been their enemy, Judah's enemy, because they wanted to overtake them. It's kind of like the Middle East today. It's kind of like, you know, they have people who want to... Technical difficulties? Okay. It's a fine line, keeping it on my skinny ear and not touching my face. Where was I? He was a good guy. He was going to have the Passover. He was inviting the nation, the remnant, which was left, to come and enjoy. Okay. Sorry. It's the hair. I think we got it. Back to the Passover. Okay, get it on your ear. Is it on your ear? Do we have tape? It's my hair. My hair's always been an issue. Thank you. I got bullied as a child because it was flame brain red, but they're all laughing now because it went natural into this lovely blonde and I don't have to use hair color. Okay, that's a side note. The Passover. He's inviting the remnant who were, you know, lately trying to take them over. And as I was saying, like, it's like the Middle East today, you know, groups of people can just be swarming down to take you over. And it's like, wow. But because he realizes that the Lord, his God, is the Lord, their God, and he wants them to return, he has that heart. He has the heart for the whole nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. So, king of Assyria sends this other bad guy down, the Rabshakeh. And he says, okay, who do you think you are that you're going to rebel against me? And who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Egypt? Because Hezekiah at one point in time thought maybe I could make an alliance with Egypt. They could come over and help protect me against the king of Assyria and the nation of Israel. And so Isaiah had said, not a good idea. Just trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord all alone. So the Rabshakeh guy had the right idea. Don't trust in Egypt. But he really did not have the right idea when he said, and who is this God that you think is going to deliver you? You know, Hezekiah has taken down all of his places of worship. And that's just like he did not know Hezekiah's God. And that can happen today too. People can start to tear down our God. You know, they really don't know who he is when they're comparing him to, I don't know, Yoda. Anybody else? It's like, no, you don't know the power and the almighty God that I know. So, Hezekiah's guys bring all the bad news to Hezekiah. So that's where we're going to pick it up. And let me find where that is. Nope, before we go there, I'm going to go to verse 36:13. Let's follow along. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out. So he's telling everybody, he's telling these main guys what he's going to do. And they're saying, hey, can you just talk to us in Aramaic? We speak Aramaic. And he goes, no, I'm going to speak in Hebrew so everybody can be fearful. So that's what he does. So verse 13, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with this loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, not yours, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by bringing me a present and come out to me. And then, you know, everything's going to go well with you, sort of paraphrased. And isn't that just what the enemy always wants to do? He wants to make us give up before we even begin the battle in prayer. Just give up because it's all against you. There's no way you're going to win. And our God's bigger than your God. Our army's bigger than your army. So, you know, call it a day. Give the king of Assyria a present and make peace. Well, he doesn't know who our God is, does he? So, Hezekiah's guys take all this back to Hezekiah. And that's where we are going to pick it up in 37:1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard that, He tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. Well, he didn't go like into the temple because remember Uzziah tried that a few chapters back and Isaiah didn't go well with him. But he went into the place of the court where he could go and he put on mourning clothes because this is scary. This guy is coming. And he's already taken 40 of our cities. This is a big deal. They're kind of at the door knocking almost in Jerusalem. And they're giving us a chance to give up. But it is scary. And sometimes life is scary. But that's when you do what Hezekiah is going to do. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. That's kind of like saying in a way that almost all of us women would understand. She's too tired and it's not going to happen. And somebody's going to die. And it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God understood what was going on here, kind of like my God's bigger than your God, and our God is saying, mm-mm. And he says, surely I will send a spirit upon him and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And that's just kind of what happened. The Rabshakeh returned and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And he heard that he was starting to war with the guy from Ethiopia. And he said, wow, I better, you know, I heard a rumor. I've got to go fight these other guys. And so he left. That's awesome. Can you imagine Hezekiah now thinking, hey, this is great. Thanks, God, you just did that for me. That is wonderful. He's left. He heard the rumor. He's out of here. But we scoot down a little bit further. Down to verse 10, and the Rabshakeh has another thought or two that he wants to send. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? So he goes on to tell them, all those other gods couldn't do what you think your God can do. We took them. Our God's bigger than their God. And so Hezekiah, once again, he prays. I love that. So verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter. Because basically, the king of Assyria says, I'm coming back for you. Don't think this is over. I'm coming back for you. And I'm going to get you. And once again, sometimes life is just scary. It's kind of like the ISIS of today. Just think about that. Those folks that were the Yazidis and they ran to that hill and ISIS was coming and they're coming and they're coming. It's a real scary, scary thing. Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Have you ever done this? I have. Where you lay prostrate and say, God, I need you. I could see Hezekiah doing that. I don't know if he did, but I could see him doing that with the letter outstretched and saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. Hezekiah knew who his God was. He knew God was able, and he knew that he was almighty and powerful, and it didn't matter how many people were coming. He knew who his God was, and we know who our God is. He's God Almighty. You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, king of Syria, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God alone. Have you ever had a time like that when you just thought, wow, this is just beyond what I am able to deal with? Maybe it's a health issue, or it's a marriage issue, or a kid issue, or it's your own issue. And you just say, God, I just don't have it within me to deal with this. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough. I'm here to tell you tonight that God is enough, and he will meet you. He will meet you at your point of need, just like he did Hezekiah. And the word of the Lord comes back through Isaiah the prophet once again to Hezekiah. Verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed. Please don't just let that go by too quickly. Because you have prayed. You know, a lot of times it's the last thing that people will choose to do. They'll try everything else. They'll try all kinds of counsel. They'll try all kinds of other things and talk to friends. They'll do everything else but seek his face. But the Lord noticed, and he says, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And I'm not going to read that whole word because it'll take a long time. But I want you to hear the gist of it, which was important to Hezekiah. And it's found in verse 34. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It takes some faith in your almighty God to know that the Lord your God is going to fight for you. And Hezekiah had that kind of faith. And God does it in an amazing way. I just want to read 36 and 37. Then the angel of the Lord went out, and he killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. I guess he did. And went away and returned home, and he remained at Nineveh. Kind of like, your God did not beat our God, and maybe you should go home, because 185,000 of your soldiers are dead. That is amazing. Our God shows up strong. He shows up almighty strong. And so it kind of just illustrates that wonderful verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. What does it mean to be dismayed? To lose courage. How many times have we lost courage in the face of something super scary? I know I have. And he says, I am your God. I am your God. I am. I am the becoming one. I am. I will be who you need me to be. And then he says, I will. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you. Those are three statements that he chooses to do. I will. Not because he has to, but because he loves his people. And he loves it when we can't do it and he can. I will. Man, that is something you could take to the bank. I said that to somebody yesterday and they said, I think I'm going to take a withdrawal on that. I'm just not going to deposit that. I'm going to withdraw that and take it out for myself and use it. I will. God is on my side. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. Woohoo. I get really excited. In the midst of all of that, as if Hezekiah did not have enough going on, in chapter 38, it's not exactly in chronological order, Hezekiah gets sick, sort of unto death kind of sick, and the Lord lets him know, yeah, put your affairs in order, you're going to die. Okay, let's throw a health issue into it. And Hezekiah turns to the wall. Maybe I should read that and not paraphrase. Let's do 38, 1 and 2. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Wow, that sounds pretty permanent. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Once again, this guy's got a prayer life that is going on. And he says, O Lord, I pray. Remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. And I've done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Well, the beauty of this is that because he prayed, Isaiah goes back and says, okay, the Lord's going to give you 15 more years. And then he gives him a poultice to heal whatever's going on. And then he tells him he is going to deliver him from the king of Assyria. So that's how we know that it is in the midst of that whole thing, because in chapter 37 he delivered him, but in chapter 38 he tells him he's going to deliver him. Does that make sense? You got it. So Hezekiah is recovering from this illness, and then in chapter 39, well, the prince of Babylon hears Hezekiah sick. And so he sends some guys over to bring him a present. Hey, we heard you're sick. Hope you're feeling better. And Hezekiah is feeling pretty good. He is pumped, but maybe a little puffed as well as pumped. Puffed meaning puffed up, because then he says, oh yeah, I'm feeling great. Hey, you want to see all my treasuries? So he brings all these guys in. He shows them everything that he has. That's not such a good idea, foreign leaders, and show them all the gold you have and all the stuff in God's house and all of that. Not a good idea. And Isaiah shows up and says, so who were those guys and what did they want? He said, oh, they're from Babylon, and I showed them all my treasuries, and this is what Isaiah has to say about that. Let me find the verse. Verse 39:8. Behold. No, that's not the one. It doesn't start out with behold. Oh, sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it doesn't work. Okay. It does start with behold, but it's verse 6. 39 verse 6. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord, which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Okay, well, that sounds kind of odd that he would say it that way. But this is judgment that has been building and was going to be coming for a long time. And in fact, it's going to be years, many years, almost 100 years before it comes to pass. The reason why I took you through Hezekiah and the battle with the Assyrians and how God made a way for them and Hezekiah's sickness and the miraculous event that God did through that is because, can you imagine how the nation of Judah is thinking judgment's coming? Oh golly, we just got through the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they're coming. When are they coming? They're going to take us. We're all going to go. And that's why God, through Isaiah the prophet, speaks from chapters 40 to 66. A lot of messianic verses, actually, that refer to Jesus. But comfort. He says, chapter 40, verse 1, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Because they're going to be going to Babylon because of their idolatrous relationship with the nations, with serving many other gods. I mean, I don't think there was any good kings of Israel after Solomon. And Judah didn't have a whole lot of them either. And so judgment was coming. God's like, okay, you want idols? I'll give you idols. You get to go to Babylon. You're going to have a lot of idols. But he's going to use that judgment to shape his people and then bring them back. And that's why he says, Isaiah 41:10, he's going to encourage them, fear not, for I am with you, even though you're going to go into captivity because you've messed up. Be not dismayed. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to still be with you in Babylon. I will be with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. God's going to do that for the children of Israel. And Judah. Sometimes it's helpful to look back on God's past faithfulness so you won't fear what's in the future. A couple of quick attributes that I want you to see in Isaiah 40. And I would really encourage you to read Isaiah 40 this week. It will be an encouragement to you. Isaiah 40:18, God says to his people through Isaiah, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, meaning God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Down to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out the host by number? calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He wants to encourage his people by his attributes. There's no one like our God. And I would say the same thing to us today. There's no one like our God. He hasn't changed. In Hebrews, it tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no one like our God. We must remember that. In verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no power, no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, that is a fat verse, and I love it. That verse was actually my husband Ted's life verses. I don't think I said this at the beginning, but my husband Ted was a pastor here in 2001 to 2004. He lived that verse. 3 years ago, March 6th, he went home to be with the Lord. And that last year, I saw that verse lived out in Ted's life. It was amazing, truly amazing, how God was his help, how he did strengthen him, and how he did uphold him with his righteous right hand, even unto death. And it was amazing. But a little bit more current, and how this verse has impacted me, is 2016. I had kind of a challenging year. Can I share it with you? So January, February, the Lord puts on my heart to write a new book. My husband and I had written a book called Show Me Your Glory, and it's all about our faith history and cool things that God did in our lives all the way till Ted went to be home with the Lord. And I said, I am never writing another book. It is so hard. But the Lord really strongly put this on my heart to write a book called Jesus Is Enough. And so I said, okay, Lord, he gave me all the chapters before he gave me any of the words. And I'm just thinking, okay, I know how to hear your voice. I know you're speaking to me. Okay, I'll do what you want me to do, because that's always a good idea, girls. Always do what God wants you to do. It will go well with you. In March, my daughter, Abby, almost died in childbirth. It was one of those home births gone wrong. And she wouldn't go to the hospital because Abby was determined to have her baby at home. And she did deliver him at home in a little blow-up swimming pool kind of thing after being in labor 4 days. But the placenta wouldn't deliver, and Abby almost bled out and had to have emergency surgery because the midwife tried to remove the placenta. It all went wrong. And I can remember in those 4 days of her laboring, because I wasn't supposed to talk to her, because, sometimes you have children who say, Mom, I love your opinions, not while I'm laboring. So I'll just keep you informed by text through my husband. I said, okay, that's cool. I'll be the prayer team. But I knew straight up, by day two, something was really wrong. I had heard from the Lord, something is wrong. So I had stopped texting, and I started a prayer mobilization and just started praying. And there was a point in that 4 days that I had to give Abby up. I had to say, okay, if you take her, you take her. I have to give her to you. It's a really soon after losing Ted, but, okay, and I've already given up one grandchild in a birth gone wrong. So I got a phone call. We're taking Abby to the hospital. it's not looking good. And she was bleeding out. And so Abby's in the hospital, ICU 3 days. She couldn't walk for a couple of months. And in that time, a week after she actually gave birth, I went out to dinner with a friend and ate some bad food. And so I came home, and you know you get that feeling? Bad food. And so I was thinking, you know, it really scares me to throw up. It really does. Anyway, long story short, while I had that idea and I was very scared, I fell and broke my nose and got a concussion. And so by God's grace, my daughter's mother-in-law, who's a good friend of mine, was staying with me. And she came to my rescue. She, what you do? There's blood everywhere. I don't know. I don't want to throw up. Do you still need to throw up? Yes. I'll get a bowl. Okay. Was bad. Okay, so then I had a concussion, so I couldn't write the book, but that was okay, you know, because you're loopy with a concussion. You can't think. You can't look at screens. It's really weird. You're just, And so, all right, I'm going to take care of Abby anyway. So I just cooked and helped her and took care of Wolfgang, a big old bruising kid. He just turned one. Anywho, so that was March. June, I'm finally getting back to writing. I think I'm getting almost done. And then the editing process. Ooh, I forgot. Sorry. The editing process is a nightmare. Then July came around. I'll just hold it here. Then July came around, and my grandson, my oldest grandson, Ray, yeah, he's not a complainer, and there was a family trip planned, and they thought he had the flu, and so they all went to some wilderness place to go camping. Well, unbeknownst to everybody, Ray's appendix had burst. He was in a lot of pain, and at one point on day 3, he said to his mother, I think I'm dying. And they realized he really was. And so Ray spent all of July in the hospital with 3 surgeries and almost didn't make it. And once again, I had to lift him up before the Lord. And I said, okay, here he is. Lord, you know, I am trusting you. Whatever you want. And I had some wonderful times in that time in July. He was in a hospital in Pleasanton. And I had some, even though he lives in Pacific Grove, of sharing Jesus with him. And it was just awesome. And just saying, you know, Ray, God's doing this in your life for a purpose. He is taking you through this valley. And you are going to be stronger on the other side of it. And I totally believe that. Okay, August, the book is finished, praise God. And I am trying to get a website together and all of these things. And in the midst of that, was working with some gals that I knew in England. And they were some pretty broken-hearted girls. And it became really clear that I was supposed to make a trip to England. So I said, okay, really, Lord, that's expensive. So I made a trip to England. Am I still on? Did I do something? Okay. So I made a trip to England, and I had some great one-on-one time with these girls. And we had an amazing study, just amazing. It was a lot of it was about fearing not and being healed over brokenness, and it was amazing. I come home, and that continued through all of September because it was like as soon as I left, you know, the enemy came back to bug them. So anyway, on they went. We went back at it. And then in October, I got shingles because I've been stressed all year long. And then in November, I thought, oh, wow, my resources are really going down. Maybe I should be getting a job. But the Lord had really told me way back before we knew he had cancer. Alicia, Ted has cancer. I'm taking him home. You're not to be afraid. I am your inheritance. So all this time I haven't worked, but then I thought, oh, maybe I should do that. And I got really frightened. And I asked people to pray for me, and I was just like, okay, Lord, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should get a job. The book wasn't moving forward like I thought. There was a lot of unmet expectations. Have you ever been there? Just so many unmet expectations. And then in the quietness of my devotions one morning, when the Lord reminded me, Ted has cancer, I'm going to take him home, you're not to be afraid, I'm your inheritance, the Lord said very clearly, Alicia, you're afraid. You're afraid. You need to give that to me. You need to give it to me and not be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I share that with you tonight because I have to believe in a room this size that I'm not alone, that there can be situations that come into our life that causes fear and causes us to just say, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. And I just want to ask you tonight if you would want to exchange that fear for faith. If you would want the Lord to strengthen you. If you would want the Lord to help you, if you want Jesus to uphold you with his righteous right hand, I would just ask you to just raise your hand. Thank you for being so honest. Now, keep your hands up, for I'm going to pray. And so those of you around who see girls with their hands raised, I want somebody, make sure everybody has at least one person, go lay hands on that person. Because this is going to be a pivot point. We are going to fear not. We are going to give it up and exchange it for faith. Okay, everybody have a prayer buddy? Lord God Almighty, we want to offer up our fears and exchange them for faith. We call on you, the Lord God Almighty. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who made a difference in Hezekiah's life because of prayer. You look and see into the heart of each woman here, and those upraised hands. And you want to take that fear and exchange it for your help, your strength. You want to uphold that sister. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would do that good work and that each and every one of us would receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you want to pray, a couple of you, with your prayer buddy, as the gals come up to maybe just do that last song, you just keep praying. You just pray it through and get victory over your fear. And let's go out of this building tonight full of faith, knowing that our God is with us. Amen? Amen. Amen.